Welcome to the study that we've been doing on the concept and the ministry of apostolic church structure for end time revival and harvest, or you might also call it the revelation of the care ministry. In the last session, session 5, we talked about the Greek word koinonia, which is translated fellowship and communion. We talked about the importance of having some kind of structure to allow this depth of participation together of the saints and the church, the body of Christ, and the fact that you cannot accomplish that in a church service, not what a church service is for, and that this level of commitment and involvement one with another of the members, the body of Christ, the saints, is what allows true unity to be produced, and it is through true unity that the early church and us also, we also, would have apostolic, have the unity to have apostolic revival. It's so important. That was the last session. This session is an exciting session. We're going to talk about, in this session, the concept of the ministry of the saints. The concept of the ministry of the saints. We all received the same baptism of the Holy Ghost. Whether we ended up in a pulpit someplace or participating in some other area of ministry of the church, or whether we're still sitting on a seat not specifically involved, we all receive the same gift of the Holy Ghost. And that is the Spirit of Christ, and Christ came for the purpose of ministering to this world. And if I have Christ and His Spirit in me, then I am expected to participate, allow Christ, participate with Christ, and allow Christ to flow through me to this world. Let me read you some scriptures on this subject that I find are very, very critical. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong milk, meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even them those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Then Hebrews 6:1 follows with that. "Therefore, leaving or progressing from, advancing from the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." I've taught from these verses in an earlier session, and that we know that word perfection means completion, maturity, and fruitfulness. But how does a person come to fruition? How do they come to maturity? How do they come to fruitfulness? And what is one of the indicators that they've gotten to this place? Paul said clearly, when for the time you ought to be teachers. This wasn't written to the preachers of the Hebrew preachers. This was written to all Hebrew believers. It was written to the church, to the body of Christ. And the implication, or even the strong declaration, actually, that there, every one of us should be progressing to the place that we are teachers. Not everybody's called to preach, but everybody should have a teaching ministry to this world, to the lost, to new babes. This is the Word of God. Well, what is the reason why people have not become teachers? Why are they still babes? Why are they not maturing? Why are they not reaching the place where they become fruitful? Rather than being the fruit, they become fruitful. Why is that not happening? Well, I think that's easily demonstrated by going to the scripture and comparing the two examples of New Testament ministry. One is the forerunner ministry. Everybody has to experience the forerunner ministry in their life to get to Christ. The forerunner was John the Baptist. His ministry was for the purpose of making crooked places straight in our lives, of preparing the way of the Lord into our lives. He did that in Israel, in general, in the Scripture, but that type ministry is for the purpose of preparing the way of God into our lives. And what is it? It is the preaching ministry. It is for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, the good news. In fact, many times in Scripture, the terminology you'll see translated preach the gospel is actually the translation of just one Greek word, which means to be a proclaimer or announcer of good news. So preaching is supposed to be essentially the proclaiming of good news, which is supposed to bring us to a place of repentance, because that's part of that proclamation of good news. Repent, because God's willing to forgive you. This is the good news. This is the good news. And that's what John's ministry, or that type of ministry, is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring us to Christ. It's supposed to prepare the way of Christ into our lives. But that was not the ministry that was to come. That was not the ministry that was to come. John's ministry was 6 months long. Jesus' ministry was about 3.5 years. Proportionately, we see that there was a transition. Now, I don't know exactly how long it was that John was still preaching after Jesus was baptized and started his ministry, but there was some period of time there, and there was some overlap, and there was some transition, till eventually John's ministry was completely eliminated, and the only ministry they had was the ministry of Jesus. And now, as we will discuss further in this lesson, it's very, very difficult to find Scripture that in any way relates to the fact that Jesus preached. It's very difficult to find that. Jesus was a teacher. He was called rabbi. He was called master. He was called teacher. Those are synonymous terms. In fact, Nicodemus came to him and said, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." He didn't call him a preacher. He called him a teacher. So let's look at these two ministries. Let's look at ourselves individually as ministers. Let's look at our church. Let's look at our movement and see if we've ever made the transition for our local churches. How many times in our regular church schedule each week is there preaching, and how many times is teaching? And how often are we preaching to people that have already come to Christ? We're preaching to them. When preaching is a valid, necessary ministry to bring people to Christ, to prepare the way of Christ in their lives. But it's not going to take them to maturity. A mature child of God, Jesus called a disciple. The word disciple means a taught or trained one. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5, that we've read to you earlier in this session, that a person who is taught and understands not only the milk of the word, but the meat of the word, should become a teacher themselves. Jesus told us not only to go and preach the gospel to every creature, but he told us to go and teach all nations. He told us to teach. In other words, preaching alone is not the ministry that will get us where we need to go, where we want to go, and what we need to be. It's not going to produce that in our lives. We have to have teaching. We have to have teaching. But the apostolic movement has become a movement of preachers, most of whom don't really like to teach. So what does that produce among us? Perpetually immature saints who have to be entertained every week, who don't want to be committed to anything, and aren't willing to give of themselves to the church or to the lost. Is that their fault? I'm not trying to place blame here. I'm just trying to help you see the biblical example. The Bible is our source of understanding and information about how to minister in the New Testament church. So many people today are reading all these books on church growth and all these concepts. It's nothing more than business principles with theological terms put on them. Whatever the source of your methods and concepts are, is going to determine what your fruit is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You can't undo that. You can't change that. You can't begin in the flesh and end up in the spirit. You can, however, according to Paul in Galatians, start in the spirit and end up in the flesh. So is this really the way the Lord wants us to do it? In fact, even the term church growth can't be found in the Scripture. Jesus is the church builder. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So if he's the church builder, shouldn't we understand his methods, his concepts, and participate with him so that whatever's being built will be acceptable to him? There were people that called him Lord, Lord. He said, I don't even know who you are. But we've cast out devils in your name, and we've done many mighty miracles in your name, and we've done all this stuff. He said, I don't know who you are. They looked like it. They talk like it, but he didn't know who they were. That is such a frightening thing. Well, if we want to end up at the destination we think we're headed to, there's only one source of information how to do that. We need to go back to the Scripture, study Jesus' ministry instead of the apostles and how they did things. Because what the apostles did and how they did it, what they preached, how they did it, their concepts, there's only one place they could have gotten those. They got them from Jesus. We need to get our concepts and our ministry from Jesus just like they did. So let's compare the two ministries here a little bit and see where we fit into all of this. Again, I'm reading from your syllabus. There are two different concepts of ministry demonstrated to us in the New Testament. First, we're introduced to the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He publicly said many times, I am not the one who is to come. The one that comes after me is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. But John's ministry laid the foundation for the ministry of Jesus. It was foundational. It not only brought people into the body of Christ, but it was the original introduction to relationship with Christ. The fact that he loves us, the fact that he wants to forgive us, the fact that he wants us to become what he has planned for us to be, but it can't take us into that. There's some other ministry that does that. What is that ministry? Next, we introduce to the ministry of Jesus. His ministry was the ministry that was to come. What was the purpose of his ministry from his perspective? He set the example of ministry for all who would follow after him. How do we know that? John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That is a direct reference to the fact that that he was leaving, and that he was expecting them to carry on what he was doing, how he was doing it, for the reasons he was doing it, after he left. How do we know that? He proved it to us. He sent out 12 and then 70, 82 total people, while he was still alive, before the birthday of the church, to do the exact stuff he was doing. Go preach the gospel. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord will forgive you. They baptized people. He also sent them to heal the sick and to cast out devils. How did they know how to do that? They didn't even have the Holy Ghost yet. How did they know how to do that? He taught them how to do that. He trained them to that. That's why they were called disciples. A disciple is a taught and trained one. Teaching and training is two different things. It's two different things. First of all, teaching is the impartation of knowledge and understanding of that knowledge, so that it becomes working information in me. It's not just something I know, it's something I learned how to do. But training is different. Training is what he did when he sent them out. He sent them out, they came back and reported what they did, and then he corrected some things and strengthened some things, and that's training. He coached them. He taught them. That's what a disciple is. That's not what our churches usually do. That's not how we usually operate. Listen to what John also said in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, that's present tense, so are, that's present tense, so are we in this world. Now, that's not saying that we're the Messiah, but we are a part of the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. He also was supposed to be the firstborn among many brethren. He was a son of God. We're called sons of God. He had a ministry that he demonstrated. We don't go to the cross and die for people's sins. But essentially everything that took place in his ministry from the day he was baptized all the way up till the time he was taken for crucifixion after that last prayer with the apostles, after what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, every bit of that he expects the church to be able to duplicate in the earth. He said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. As he is, John said, so are we in this world. But how do you get a person that doesn't know Jesus, who comes in the building or wherever it is you minister to them, and they hear the gospel, they repent, they get baptized in Jesus' name, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they don't know anything about God, they don't know anything about the Word. How do you get that person to the place that they can go and participate in the ministry of Jesus and do the things he did? How do you get them there? Not by preaching. You can't make a disciple by preaching, by definition. I know. You probably don't like that. My flesh doesn't like it either, but the bottom line is, by definition, it's true. So how's it coming? What percentage of your church, what percentage of the group of people that's listening to this is truly involved, truly committed, truly seeking the kingdom of God first in their lives? You don't shame people into doing that. You train people into doing that. You teach them into doing that. People won't attempt to do what they don't know how to do because nobody wants to fail. Nobody wants to embarrass themselves. So when people don't know how to do something, they're not going to go out and try to do something they don't know how to do. They need to be taught to do that. That's why in an altar service, so many saints just sit back and watch. They don't attempt to pray with anybody. They don't know what to do. They don't want to make a fool out of themselves. So they sit and they don't participate because they're not being trained to do that. They're not being taught to do that. If we want people to participate, we have to teach them what to do, how to do it, and then help them to do it and guide them as they do it so that they can learn how to do it. That's why Ephesians 4 and 12 that I've used so many times already in this series is literally translated that the fivefold ministry, the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to fully equip the saints. Fully equip the saints. That they may do the work of their ministry, that the church may grow thereby. Okay, enough of that for right now. Let's go into the comparison. Let's really look at a detailed comparison of the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John the Baptist. First of all, John was exclusively a preacher. That's what he did. The crowds came to him, and he preached to the crowds. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. That's what he did. That was his ministry. But search and see how easy it is to find any verses that specifically state that Jesus preached. In fact, about the only verse or verses that you can find that calls Jesus a preacher is actually an indirect statement. For instance, when Jesus in Luke 4:18 was reading Isaiah 61 and 1 in the synagogue after he came out of the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, he read Isaiah 61 and 1, quoted in Luke 4:18, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he said a few verses later, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Yeah, okay, there's a verse that indirectly is an acknowledgement that Jesus preached on occasion. But you can't find very many of those situations Almost all of his ministry was preacher, was teacher, and almost everything, every way he was addressed was acknowledging he was a preacher. He was called rabbi, he was called master, he was called teacher. Those are all synonyms of the same thing. He was a teacher. Nicodemus said to him, Master, we know, or rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Jesus was a teacher. Number two, John was a bold proclaimer. His ministry was proclamational. That's what preaching is. It's proclamation. It's declaration. It doesn't explain what it means. It just declares it. Just proclaims it. That's valid. It makes crooked ways straight. It opens the way up for the Lord to come, for Christ to enter. That's his purpose. It's a valid ministry. It's a needed ministry. It's the first kind of ministry that any lost person will hear normally. But Jesus was not that. He was a gentle explainer. His ministry was relational. John's was proclamational. It's easy to stand out in the street. This is the whole idea of preaching. It's the old town crier thing. Someone who, in a loud voice, it's 9 o'clock and all is well. He was a proclaimer. No relationship between that person walking the streets, making that proclamation to the people inside the houses. He was just giving the news. 9 o'clock and all is well. But Jesus was an explainer. In fact, the word disciple as an English synonym, according to Webster's, not only means that you're a follower of certain teachings, but that you have a relationship with the teacher. Preaching doesn't produce relationships between the people and the preacher unless the preacher is trying to please the people instead of pleasing God. If the preacher's focus is to win the approval of men, then that may build some kind of relationship with that preacher. But when he builds a relationship with himself through preaching, he's not building a relationship between them and Jesus. That's done through teaching, explaining. No one would consider taking a three-year-old who is trying to learn to tie their shoes and say, tie your shoes. That's proclamation. That's declaration. Tie your shoes. Well, that three-year-old doesn't know how to tie your shoes. He doesn't know how. Tie your shoes. No one in their right mind would consider that. Or a baby, a toddler that is becoming potty trained. Go use the toilet. That toddler's not going to learn how to use the toilet because you proclaim to that toddler, go use the toilet. You've got to show them. You've got to teach them what they're supposed to do when they feel these urges. You got to take that child with that shoe on and you put your hands over their fingers and you show them how to make the knot and the bow. And I don't know how it has been with your kids if you have kids, but I know how it was with my sons. I had to do that more than one time. Sometimes many more than one time. Because it was really easier for one of my sons to have his shoes tied than to learn to tie them. So he would always, if I wouldn't tie them for him, he'd always go to his mother. His mother wouldn't, she'd just tie his shoes. But I was trying to teach him, here's how you do it, here's how you do it. Well, that's all normal life to us. Why isn't it like that in the church? Why is all we do proclaim? We don't ever explain, or we rarely ever explain, or we rarely ever demonstrate and show people how to do stuff. Because that's not the ministry that we have been taught to have. That's not the one we were raised on. Number three, John was a leader with charisma. He drew large crowds. The scripture says of Jesus, he was a leader with no comeliness that we should desire him. I've had it said that as ministers, we're supposed to win people to ourselves so we can win them to Jesus. Book, chapter, and verse, please. I want to see that in the Bible. When Paul actually said, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm not supposed to be winning people to me. I'm supposed to be winning people to Him. The man Christ Jesus did not attempt to win people to His person, to His personality. He was winning them to His Father. John was a famous, renowned man. The Bible says of Jesus, he was a man of no reputation. John was a preacher to crowds more than individuals. Jesus was a minister to individuals more than to crowds. And one of the easiest ways to demonstrate that is go to the Gospels. Go to the four Gospels. And study carefully these momentous scriptures that we quote. And those some of the verses that have had the most impact on our lives. And then step back a moment and look at who he was talking to. Look at the situation he was in when he said those things. Look at that. And then tell me if he was preaching to a crowd. The first time he ever truly introduced the baptism of the Holy Ghost was to a woman at noontime at a village well with nobody else around, just him and her. And those verses are quoted and preached from. In fact, I use those verses in witnessing a lot. There was one person there. The Syrophoenician woman who wanted her daughter delivered. One person. So many times, Jesus' ministry was just to one person. John, you know, the only time I know specifically, I remember off the top of my head specifically, that John the Baptist talked to an individual, cost him his head. Because he got in the king's face when the king came out to hear him preach. And the king arrested him, and he ended up losing his head over that. He preached to a crowd. He preached to a crowd. John was a firebrand orator who did not purposely make disciples. Jesus was a compassionate, patient teacher who was a focused and determined disciple maker. John was a single preacher who shared the stage with no one. There's no evidence that John ever trained somebody to help share in the ministry with him. Nobody. Jesus was a trainer of men and a leader of a multiple ministry. Already I've said it. He sent out 12, and then he sent out 70. Just so we'd think that we would know that 12 wasn't just some super spiritual group. He sent out 70, gave them the exact same instructions, expected them to do the exact same stuff the 12 were sent to do. But he multiplied ministry. He multiplied ministry. John spent his time in the desert and only ministered to the people that came out to him. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? We got our little desert. We call it a church building. We got our little desert that people wouldn't come to normally. And if you'll come here, we'll preach to you. You come here, we'll preach to you. You don't come here, we're going to preach you into hell for not coming here so we can preach to you. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus went to where people were. He went to their homes. He ministered to them where they lived. In fact, that woman at the well, you read up a little bit in John 4, it says the scripture says, he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews would walk all the way around Samaria to show their rejection of those Jews or people that were originally Jews who had mixed Judaism with some of the religions around them. And so it was their way of showing how much they despised Samaritans. So they would walk around Samaria. He walked through Samaria. In fact, the scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. And the Greek there literally means he had a divine appointment. He had a divine appointment in Samaria at a city well with a woman who had been married 5 times and was living with a man. It wasn't her husband. He had a divine appointment with that kind of woman. Would we accept a divine appointment with that kind of woman? He went to where she was. He didn't wait for her to leave Sychar and Samaria and come to Jerusalem so she could hear him preach. He went to where he was. He went to Zacchaeus' house. despised publican, tax collector. He went to his house. John wouldn't have done that. John didn't do that. John's most remembered messages were to crowds. Jesus' most noted ministry, again, was to individuals. And finally, John was only the forerunner, not the one who was to come. Jesus was the one who was to come. He was the example of what New Testament church ministry is supposed to be about. Here's the sad thing, and I'm not saying this trying to be condemning or critical of anybody, but John was the epitome of what most apostolic ministers are today. His success in drawing a crowd was tremendous, but he was not the Lord's pattern of ministry for the New Testament church. I know this is hard to hear when it's all we've known, and in so many cases it's all we've done. Preaching's a lot more fun. It's more entertaining for the people that are listening. It's more entertaining for the speaker. Preparing to teach is work, hard work. And teaching is much more difficult to do because it only works if the people are hungry for it. And you have to discipline yourself to not look at their responses and not to minister for their responses, but to teach the people that are hungry enough to receive, that want to hear what it is you have to say. You have to accept the fact, just like Jesus did. He fed the multitude with loaves and fishes multiplied. What a miracle. He healed their sick and whatever. And then he told stories that he didn't explain. And he let everybody that didn't care to know what he was talking about go home. And then when that crowd left, the people that stayed around were the hungry. And he ministered to that group. And that was the group he explained his stories to. He explained what he was trying to say, the principles he was trying to teach them. He explained that to them. And the explanations call for commitment. And some of the hungry weren't willing to be committed, and they left. And then, to the committed, those are the ones he invested himself in. Up to this day, to this recording, I'm coming up on 42 years in Annapolis, Maryland. 42 years. We have prayed through thousands and thousands of people. It's never been hard to find people that wanted what we have. But many of them, in fact, the majority of them, did not want to become what we are. Preaching helps them to receive what we have, but it's only through teaching that will make them what we are. People with intimate personal relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ, with vision for the lost and a passion to reach this world, and a desire to live by the apostolic doctrine and participate in apostolic practices. Nobody gets there through simply being preached to two or three times a week. It doesn't happen. They have to be taught. It takes more today to build a church than good singing and good preaching. In fact, as I've said in previous sessions, you cannot build a church from a pulpit. You cannot build a church from a pulpit. Again, another time, Ephesians 4:12. The fivefold ministry was given to the church for the full equipping of the saints, that they may do the work of their ministry, that the church may grow thereby. Sheep produce sheep. Shepherds do not produce sheep. Shepherds take care of the flock. Sheep produces sheep. Before people will receive our message, we must meet their needs. Jesus did this in reaching the lost. That's how he reached the lost. He prayed for those that were sick. He delivered those that were bound. He gave hope to those that were hopeless. He had good news for the lost. He had good news for the lost. That's how he got them to him. But then he taught them into becoming what he wanted them to be. Let's look a little bit here at the multiple ministry of Jesus being the pattern of the church today. Jesus was referred to again, I'm saying again, many times more frequently as a teacher than as a preacher. In his ministry, he ministered to individuals more than the crowds. For instance, he ministered in a home, Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. But when they could not find by what way they could bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And we already talked about Zacchaeus. Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 5 through 9. He went to, and this was his statement. This day, in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he is also a son of Abraham. Luke 10, 5, Jesus sent his disciples out to homes. He said, "Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house." Unlike John, Jesus was not a loner. He was the leader of a group. While John wanted to bring people to God, Jesus wanted to both train and equip them for ministry, those that he brought to God. He didn't just want to bring people to God. That's only the first step. Going to a hospital and a baby being delivered makes you a parent. But it doesn't mean you're a parent. Because being a parent is more than just begetting and conceiving a child and then giving birth. Being a parent, the word parent, in my opinion, is synonymous with a teacher. Show me a parent who raises their child by threatening and warning, and that's all they do. Proclamations of doom, do this or else, and I'll show you a parent that has a rebellious child on their hand. But show me a parent that guides and teaches and leads and imparts ideals and concepts, morals and values, and explains those things. And I'll show you a parent with children that anyone would be proud to have. Because you can't raise children through proclamation, declaration, warnings. You have to raise children by teaching them. Teaching them. No wonder Jesus said, "I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me." Because the ministry that flowed out of him was the ministry of a father to children. Making disciples is the same thing as saying you're raising your child up in the way they should go, so when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Helping them to become responsible people. The definition of a good parent is someone that has worked themselves out of a job. That's what a teacher's supposed to do. I know how to pray people through the Holy Ghost. The church I received the Holy Ghost in at age 12, the young people in that church, for whatever reason, were the altar workers. I got the Holy Ghost one Sunday, the next Sunday I was in the altar praying for people to receive the Holy Ghost. And almost immediately I had the experience of personally praying someone through the Holy Ghost as I hadn't even turned 13 yet. So I've known how to do that. And I can preach and have everybody come down and I can pray for all those people individually. But that's so limited. Which is better, for me to pray all those people through the Holy Ghost, or for me to train as everyone that's willing to be trained in our church and teach them how to do it, help them understand what they're doing, what the concept is, what their faith should be, what it feels like, how they're to help a person, so that we can handle a crowd of 50 people or 100 people or more that need to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost because we have enough people to work with them. But all the workers aren't produced by osmosis. There are some people I've watched, there's obviously self-taught altar workers because they do stuff that I would never participate in. Beating on a person's back, jumping up and down, screaming and hollering in their ears, spitting in their face because they're talking with their bad breath. Who taught them? Nobody. And sometimes no matter how sincere they are, they become more of a hindrance than a help. People need to be taught and trained how to teach a Bible study, how to witness, how to knock on a door, how to run a bus route, how to teach bus kids, how to teach a Sunday school class, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You don't just put somebody in a job. You teach them how to do it, train them to do it, and then you coach them while they're doing it to help them get better and better, more and more fully equipped for ministry. This is what we're supposed to do. While John wanted to bring people to God, Jesus wanted to both train and equip them for ministry, those that he had brought to God. Jesus spent 3.5 years training his disciples after he ascended, he used them to build the church. This was God's ultimate plan. This was his plan before the foundation of the world. And he didn't even do it himself. He did it through humans that he taught and trained. If Jesus, if the Almighty God could trust you and I to do this, then how can a pastor, preacher, minister not train and trust the people of God to do the same thing God's trust us with? How can we not do that? The ministry of Jesus was diverse because the people had diverse needs. Let's go on here. Here, this is where this gets really difficult. The ministry of John, preaching, by his confession, had to decrease so that the ministry of Jesus, teaching, could increase. Well, if all I ever do is teach, my people won't stick around. The ones that won't stick around, you don't have anyway. Preach to the crowd on Sunday morning. But in the rest of your opportunities, people need to be taught. They need to be trained. They need to be discipled. Jesus did not eliminate preaching. He preached too. But he added a whole new dimension to spiritual ministry. He was and is a disciple maker. Again, the word disciple is a taught or trained one. Therefore, by definition, I'm saying it again, by definition, it's impossible to make a disciple by preaching. Preaching proclaims. Teaching explains. Preaching inspires. Teaching equips. Preaching incites. Teaching imparts. Proclaiming, inspiring, inciting, those are all great. But if you inspire and incite a group of people to go do something, but there's no plan, and they haven't been taught you haven't helped them discover what their place is in that plan. They haven't been taught how to do what their place is. They haven't been trained in it. You're producing chaos by preaching. Teaching is what takes what a person is motivated to do through preaching, puts it into action, and helps them to be successful. That's the will of God. That's the Word of God. Everyone with the Holy Ghost is ordained of God to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Everyone. I've quoted Ephesians 4:12 many times. This is the King James Version of it. For the perfecting, the fivefold ministry is given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen, and this isn't speaking to preachers. Peter was speaking to all believers. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In so many apostolic churches today, there's still this concept of clergy and laity, except we call them preachers and saints. This concept's out of the dark ages. It's out of the dark ages. It speaks of there being a few special holy committed ones that do everything, and everybody else is simply the crowd that they do it in front of and the people that supplies the money so they can do it. There is no such concept in the Bible. Jesus spoke to one of the churches in Revelation and said, you've got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. I've heard various definitions of what the doctrine of Nicolaitans was. Nicolaitans, the two words is Niko, which comes from the Greek word Nike, which is to conquer. And the other comes from the Greek word that means laity or the people. Some say it means you conquer the people, the doctrine of conquering the people. And the others say it's the doctrine of the people conquering the ministry and not being willing to accept leadership. I really kind of think one is a product of the other. When you have people that are suppressed, given no place, given no opportunity, treated with suspicion, not trusted, not trained, not given a place and a part, eventually, over the course of time, those people are going to rise up and they're going to conquer the one that's suppressed them. I know this is strong. I know this is strong. But I also know it's truth. So you have to decide, am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Because what I'm saying is biblical and it's easily defended in Scripture. How we're doing business is not easily defended. And the results, I mean, we call a church run 100 big with 7 billion people in the world. 100 people is big. I'm not disparaging that. I thank God for those 100 people. But we're not reaching the world like that. Why? Why? This concept of clergy and laity is not of God. The leaders of the church, the fivefold giftings, are called to equip the saints through the ministry of the word. This is teaching. This equipping them is to help them to find their place and do their part. This is how people become happy. This is how people are fulfilled. When I minister and the Lord uses me, it fulfills me. Why shouldn't every single person with the Holy Ghost have the opportunity in whatever place God's called them to, with whatever part in His kingdom He has for them, why shouldn't they have the same exact opportunity to feel that fulfillment as I have and as I do? Why shouldn't they? They should. The saints are able to reach far more people and to reach people that the leaders could never reach on their own or at all. The people of our church, there's no question. There are doors they could get in and talk to that those people would never let me in there. The moment they found out I was a preacher, that would close the doors in a lot of places. It automatically would, in some people's mind, produce from their preconceived ideas suspicion and wariness, standoffishness. And in other people, the moment they found out I was a Pentecostal or apostolic preacher, there would be nothing but derision. They would shut the door on me. But there are people here in our church. They can get indoors, have conversations with people that may never come to this church. Or the only way they would ever come to this church is because of the people they know. That they know that person, they know, have confidence in that person, and they're willing to come to church with that person. We've got to mobilize the body of Christ. We have to mobilize the body of Christ. There has to be a transition between the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of Jesus and the body of Christ. As the transition was taking place between John and Jesus, the ministries operated simultaneously for a while. Transition is a process. It's not an event. So it is in a person's life. Brand new person coming to God, they're going to need to be preached to for a while. At the same time, you start teaching them. But there comes a point when that transition has got to be complete. So when they first come to God, they may still be attending primarily Sunday morning services getting preached to. But there needs to be a saint, a sheep, that is feeding milk to that newborn babe. Whether it's in a home Bible study or some other situation. So many pastors, we confiscate the lambs from the sheep and put them into classes. We try to bottle feed all these people in what we call a new convert class. I'd like to see that book, chapter, and verse. I'd like to see that in the principles and patterns of God. Why do we do that? Because the people haven't been taught, and we're not confident in their ability to teach the doctrines of Christ, the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's got to change. Well, how's it going to change? We've got to train the saints and give them an opportunity to be involved in ministry. God ordained that the saints participate in the ministry of reaching the world. Every person whom God fills with the Holy Ghost has a place in the body of in the body's ministry. 1 Peter 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God never intended that the pastor do all the ministry. In fact, in a true apostolic church, it is impossible for the pastor to do it all. God has gifted all the members of the body with spiritual abilities. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Listen to this. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy unto the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It is not possible to take the elements of ministry in those verses and make them out to be the exclusive domain of the fivefold ministry. In fact, to do that, you would have to say that only the fivefold ministry are the bodies, are the members of the one body. The verse again is, for as we have many members in one body, all are members, but they have not the same office. If all members have an office, they just don't have the same office, then every person in the church has some kind of ministry, primarily to the world, the lost, or to the new members, helping them get established and become what they're supposed to be. This is Bible. This is Bible. It is the responsibility of the fivefold minister to prepare the saints to use their gifts and abilities in the will of God and to His glory to help people get saved and help them become established believers and ultimately disciples. It is the elders' responsibility to direct and help each individual to find their place in God's plan and purpose and to help facilitate their fulfilling God's will for their lives in His kingdom. We are facilitators. God has called us to help people find their place in His plan and purpose. God expects us to help them find that place and then train them, teach them, and train them how to do that ministry and to be there for them, encouraging them, overseeing them, correcting them, guiding them, so that they can do what God has called them to do. And as that's the case, then God will be able to edify the body of Christ. He will be able to give us increase. Some sow, some water. God gives the increase. What if the preaching ministry is just watering? What if the saints are supposed to be out there sowing in the field? And then that seed is sown, it's germinated, come up, and the preacher waters it, and then God gives an increase. There's an increase. There were so many people who Jesus wanted to reach that it became expedient for him to go away. Remember John 14:12 again? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than he shall he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus said that in a similar way in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me, for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why? Because it is the Comforter in the believer that's doing the same ministry through us that it did through the man Christ Jesus to the lost. It is the Comforter, the Holy Ghost in us. And Jesus said, it's urgently necessary for you that I go away so the Comforter can come to you so you can fulfill your place in the body of Christ. And how? What kind of place is that? Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet born of woman, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Every Holy Ghost-filled person sitting on our seats is greater than John the Baptist because they have something John did not have. John had an anointing from his mother's womb, an anointing of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But we have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. We have a greater dimension of it. But why aren't we doing more? Because we are not taught and we're not trained and we don't know our place. Why did Jesus need to go away? Because his followers could reach far more people with him working through them than he could by working alone. He might have been God manifest in the flesh, but that flesh could only be at one place at one time. In fact, remember the woman at the well? The scripture says before she showed up, Jesus sat on the curb of the well because he was weary. He was tired in his journey. His body was tired. He sat on the well, the curb to rest, waiting for his appointment to show up. He could only be in one place at one time. But with every believer taught, trained, motivated, helped their place found in the body of Christ, all of these people sent out into the fields and taking care of the babes, there's no limit to what God can do through the church in these last days if we will reach this place. It is still true today. The church can reach far more people by being actively involved in ministry than the preacher could ever reach alone, especially if he is primarily ministering from a pulpit. The hour demands that we seek a new priority. The focus of leaders of church, today's church, must be preparing and equipping saints for the work of the ministry, not entertaining them two and three times a week just to hold the crowd. Jesus sifts the crowd, taught stories he didn't explain. Those that weren't hungry left, the hungry stayed. He explained the meaning of the stories. Those meanings call for commitment and involvement. Those who didn't want to be committed and involved left. The ones that stayed behind, they became disciples because he taught them and trained them. If we're going to have what the Lord has promised us, a worldwide, end-time, apostolic revival and harvest, we can't possibly take care of it from a pulpit. We can't reach the world from a pulpit. We can't take care of all that harvest from a pulpit. We've got to train the people and send them out. God bless you. Thank you for listening. I know this has been extremely strong stuff. I pray that the Lord will give you the grace to receive it and let his word be worked out in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.